You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Thursday, and now for the following 3 weeks, so 4 weeks in total, we are looking at the practice of Scripture. So central to our faith and the holy text we hold so dear. But let me start with a question for you. Why do people read books? Why do people read books? To learn?
Entertain.
To entertain?
Encouragement?
Yeah. If you think about it and think, why do you read? Probably you'll fall into one of those. Entertainment, learn, encouragement, pick up a skill. Some read novels to escape into another world for a moment. Some of us flick through a cookbook to find a new recipe. Students, you read textbooks, or you're meant to read textbooks, often the night before cramming for the exam. Some love biographies of famous people or people that they're interested in to inspire them. And of course, then there is the crime thrillers on holiday just to switch off. But not all books are the same, right? You don't read a dictionary in the way that you read Lord of the Rings. You don't read a cookbook like you read a novel. And we approach different books in different ways. So the bigger question, I guess, for us this morning is not just why do people read books, but why do you read the Bible? For some people, and maybe the question is, I don't read the Bible, or the answer, not the question. For some people, the Bible feels like an ancient book, a bit mysterious. For others, a rule book, perhaps. Others of us have tried it and given up somewhere near Leviticus. Some only hear it at weddings and funerals and Christmas. Some of us have had seasons of daily reading and then life got busy. And some of us read it every day. But the real question for each of us this morning is, how do I engage with the Bible? And wherever you're at, the good news this morning is that the Bible is not like any other book. Other books inform or entertain only. The Bible does do this, but it does so much more as well. The Bible, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is alive. It's God-breathed. And other books, when you finish with them, you put them back on the shelf. But the Bible reads you as much as you read the Bible. And so whether you're a young person, where the world is shouting 1,000 voices at you on TikTok or Instagram or Snapchat, telling you who you should be, in the pages of Scripture, in the Bible, you find out not just who you should be, but who you really are. Loved, chosen, forgiven, and called. If you're in your 20s, perhaps, with lifestyle gurus everywhere, fitness coaches, mindfulness podcasts, financial advisors, all potentially very helpful. But sometimes they can come and go like the tide. Scripture gives us timeless wisdom that holds us stable. If you're parents with young children, life is hectic and can often feel overwhelming. You barely have time for a shower. You often don't go to the toilet by yourself, let alone read the Bible. But even one verse can anchor you in the intensity of that season. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you're a midlifer, maybe you're feeling like you've heard the stories all before. You've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But you see, Scripture secures us when careers shift, when children stretch you, and they do stretch you. or when you're experiencing the changing dynamics of aging parents, or perhaps later in life. Scripture keeps you purposeful. It reminds you that your story is caught up in God's story. It equips you to pass on wisdom to the generations to come and to encourage them. And you see, this is why we read the Bible, not for information alone, but to discover and meet Jesus on and in its pages. The Bible is God's revelation of himself and his work in creation. It's a window, if you like, into life with God, and it shapes and forms us in addition to informing us. And this morning, I want us to all experience this together. And I want us to use a fairly well-known Bible story to do it. It's called the Emmaus Road. And this morning, we are going to be walking, literally, on the Emmaus Road together. So here how it's this is how it's going to work. In a moment, I will ask everyone to stand and come into the middle aisles. And then we will take 6 slow steps at a time. And actually, if moving isn't best for you, then you can still participate, it's fine. And if you want, you don't have to, but if you want to take some finger steps on your knee, 6 slow steps, that's also okay. Both are equally good. But what we're going to do is move, pause, read scripture, and listen. It's so wonderful looking out from this view. Some of you are a little bit excited. Some of you are like, what's he asking me to do? Some of you are like, not again. But praise God, here we are together. Right, everyone into the center aisles, if you want to. No pressure. And as we do that, young people, come on. Everyone into the aisles. Don't stand behind your chairs. Oh, don't stand behind your chairs. Come out into the aisles, people. How can we walk the Emmaus Road unless we are in the aisles, of course. As we're gathering, let me set the scene for you. This is very important. And maybe, not to get distracted, close your eyes and listen carefully. It was very early in the morning. And some of the women who had been with Jesus had gone to the tomb where Jesus was laid after his death on the cross. They were expecting to find his body and prepare it for burial. Just imagine how they felt. Devastated, heartbroken, hopes and dreams of the Messiah dashed. And yet still they're arriving faithfully to prepare Jesus' body for burial. You're on the Emmaus Road now. How do you feel? Would you be crying? Would you be angry? Or maybe just confused? But then something unexpected happened. Luke 24, verse 2 says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered it, they did not find the body of Jesus. Just imagine it, feeling all you were feeling with the loss of Jesus, and all you wanted to do was come there, perhaps weep as you prepared his body for burial. And then his body is not even there. It just adds insult to injury. How could they do it to us? And then, as this is all is happening, a second unexpected thing happens. Verse 4 says, while they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. We've often had them here at Jubilee. They're like white suits. They look lovely. Kenny's often in one. It's great. Just think of that. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. What a twist! Heartbroken, devastated, and then angels, shiny suits, and everything changes. Heartbroken to heart burning, devastated to destined, all in one moment. So what did the women do? What they did is they ran to tell the others of Jesus, other followers of Jesus. But even the other followers, the original 11 who had been with Jesus for 3 years, this is what they said. Maybe you remember it in the story. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Seemed to them like nonsense. The original followers of Jesus. So sometimes when I see a verse like this, I get so encouraged, because what it tells to me is that sometimes when I don't get it at all, when it perhaps seems like nonsense, I'm encouraged and I take heart, because ones, greater ones, mighty ones before me also said the same thing. But now in another part of town, that's all happened. But in another part of town, this is where our story starts and really begins. Luke 24, verse 13 and 14. And it says this, okay. Now, the same day that all that's happened, these two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. Now take 6 slow steps. Okay, imagine yourself walking on the road. In the quietness of your thoughts, speak to God now and tell him how you would have felt if you were one of those disciples. You hadn't yet heard of what had happened by the tomb. You were in another part of town, walking away to the village of Emmaus. How would you have felt? What would you have said to your friend? The story continues, verse 15 to 17. As they talked and discussed with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Why did that happen? Surely you would want Jesus to be recognizable, wouldn't you? Like, oh, he's just died, he's dead. And yet he's walking with them and they're just not seeing him. They're obviously seeing someone, but they don't recognize as Jesus. How would you have felt, Holly? Be a bit weird, right? Why would that have happened? But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, so this person, this stranger that suddenly started walking with him, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, faces downcast. Let me see your downcast faces, people. Pretty good, Dave. I like that. Joe, that is an exceptional downcast face. Well done. Toby, that is awesome, man. Well done. Take 6 slow steps. If you have to start to, the Emmaus Road might look like it goes to the back of the hall, all right? Six slow steps and stop. So you are on the Emmaus Road. Notice now Jesus walking with you. you may or may not feel anything. Both are normal. Both are okay. The important thing to know is that he is here with you. Pause and notice Jesus is with us now in the room. The story goes on. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these last days?" He's like, "Who are you? Where have you been? Have you been living under a rock?" And this mysterious stranger, unrecognizable person yet, says, "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we..." Listen to this. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since it all took place." What's he crying out? What's he saying? It's the third day. He's dead. He's dead, dead. Take six slow steps. "We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Can you hear the heartache in the disciples? Maybe you had a hope that hasn't seen its fulfillment yet. In this moment right now, maybe eyes closed, eyes open, it's up to you. Tell Jesus quietly, "Lord, I had hoped that..." And name that unfulfilled hope and express how you feel about it. Be honest and open and raw and real. He's big enough to hear your heart. And the story goes on. And Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are." I don't know if he said it like that. Maybe he said it kinder. I don't know. But he says, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself." Take six slow steps. You see, Jesus at this point is still unrecognizable to them. But the key thing is that he was there with them. His presence was there with them. And in the same way, his presence is here with us now. And as we read these scriptures, in this moment of pause, listen to see what he's saying to you. In this story, what stands out for you right now? And then the story goes on. We get to our living verse. Verse 30. "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts
burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Take 6 slow steps. Their hearts were burning inside of them. You see, sometimes scripture is quiet and sometimes it burns. Both are normal, both are needed, and we should have expectation and hope of both. And in this final pause now, ask Jesus, what small step are you inviting me to take this week with you and the Bible? And now, just before you sit down, turn to someone near you. One sentence. What stood out? What stood out? Have a chat with the person near you and then go take your seats. You see, and this is what Bible reading is like. Steady steps, Jesus' presence. Sometimes we might describe it as ordinary, and sometimes we might describe it as burning within us. But it's always alive. So let's open this up a little bit more. The two disciples were discouraged. They were heading home. And I'll let you in on a little, I used a little bit of creative license. They did know about what had happened at the tomb. But they were still very confused. The scriptures say to us, actually, that when they were talking to Jesus, they were saying, some of the women came and they told us that he wasn't in the tomb, but it makes no sense. Maybe they also thought it was nonsense. So they're still confused. They're disorientated. They weren't expecting this. Perhaps a little discouraged. Jesus joined them. And as I said, why didn't they recognize him at first? But then Jesus opened the scriptures. And later their eyes were opened. You see, part of reading the scripture is being with Jesus, presence and encounter. Jesus was with them that whole time they were walking, even though they didn't recognize him. And you see, Bible reading is about presence, not performance. Some days it might feel dry. Some days alive. And you will experience both, and it's normal. Don't read the Bible with unrealistic expectations, but equally, always keep open, keep your faith and your eyes on Jesus, always wondering what, when, and where he might
open up something to you. He might break in a dramatic way. He might come to you in a moment of Bible reading that is transformative and a power encounter. We always want that. We are a people of the Spirit and we are a people of the Word, and we hold them together, always open. And sometimes it can feel like we're holding a tension together, but we need to. His presence makes the Bible alive. Think about a meal with friends and family. Not every meal is a 3-course or 7-course or 12-course feast in a fancy restaurant. Some meals are unforgettable, like your birthday meal or a wedding or when someone cooked the most amazing roast dinner. You still talk about it years later. But most meals are a bit ordinary. It's beans on toast at the kitchen table, although in my house it will never be beans on toast. They are from the devil. That's a little sidebar. That's fine. If you like it, bless you. But you see, if we only lived off those feasts, we might not begin to appreciate the simple home-cooked meals that are cooked with love. And if you only had beans on toast, you might miss the joy of the special ones. But together, they keep you alive, healthy, and connected. And Bible reading is like that. It can feel like a banquet, and the words leap off the page. You feel God's presence in a very tangible way, and your heart burns within you. Praise God, let us always be open and hoping and expectant that that will happen. These moments we remember, we look back on them, encourage us. And other days, it feels like beans on toast. Maybe a bit plain, maybe you don't feel much at all. But here's the truth, both matter. Every meal nourishes you. Every reading feeds your soul. And over time, the ordinary and the extraordinary keep you connected together and spiritually alive. And just like those meals with friends, the point isn't only the food, it's who you share the meal with. You show up at the table not just to eat food, but to come together. And it's the same with Scripture. The point isn't just the words on the page, but of course we value those so highly. The point is that we also come to those words on the page to meet and encounter and experience Jesus in our lives at that table. So be with Jesus. Become like Jesus. You see, as Jesus explained the Scriptures to the disciples, their despair shifted to hope. Scripture forms us over time, like a water on stone. Sometimes we experience those wonderful moments of revelation, and other times the Bible just feeds us drop by drop into our heart. It makes and it's changing us, shaping us and transforming us. I've been told that I am the worst cup of tea maker in the world. My friend and pastor of Hope Church, Steve Delves, gave me this title after I made him. Sean McKellen has obviously experienced one of my teas. And Steve, maybe Sean as well, won't ever let me near a tea bag again. And making tea is not a bad image for the picture I'm coming to us this morning now, that Scripture changes us over time. You see, I've got no idea how long it goes in for. Either it's like it's just too quick and it throws out, or I put it in there and it's like forget about it and it's like rusty, drainy water. But you see, if you just dunk it in and pull it out, like I am known to do, the water hardly changes. But if the bag stays in there long enough, the color changes, the flavor strengthens, and tea becomes what it's meant to. And that's how Scripture should work in our lives.
We steep ourselves in God's word day after day, and it seeps into us, and it changes us. It changes our heart. It changes the flavor of our thoughts, our decisions, our words, even when we don't notice that it's happening. So we become like Jesus as we encounter him on the page. And finally, we do what Jesus did. Picture those disciples running back to Jerusalem at night after that wonderful encounter with Jesus and how he opened the scriptures to them. There was no street lights, just dark roads, but they had a fire in their hearts and a story on their lips. And that's what the scripture does for us. It's not just words on a page. It's a torch to our path. It's a light for the next step. And when we've walked with Jesus in the word, we can walk into our worlds, our workplaces, our schools, our families, carrying a light for others. And that's what it means to do what Jesus did. Scripture equips us not just to see him, but to shine him, to image him out into the world. And the disciples ran back to Jerusalem with courage. And scripture equips us to resist temptation, love well, and share hope. This is not just a book for information. It gives you that, undoubtedly. There's history, there's poetry, there's drama, there's gospel. But it's so that you meet him, so that you know him, so that you will be with him and become like him. So how do you start? I had a million slides and didn't use any of them. That's not how you should start. I will get there. How do you start? Three P's and two S's. Three P's and two S's. Place, plan, posture. Start small, stick with it. Place, plan, posture. Start small, stick with it. Know your spot. Have a spot. And I know that can be really tricky at different points. But if there's a place, and maybe, and I know this is true for some of us in the room, maybe it's on the toilet. I'm not saying who. But wherever it is, know your spot. If you can find a spot. Quiet, hopefully, where you can focus and concentrate. Plan. Have a plan. Probably the worst way to read the scripture is come to it every day and just sort of open it and hope for the best. A much better way is to plan, what book am I going to read? Where am I going to start? And if you've never read the Bible before, start with the Gospels. It's a great place to learn who Jesus is. Then posture. We pray, Holy Spirit, come, help me see Jesus, help me to understand, help to build my faith, help me to transform my mind. And then start small. If you haven't read the Bible before, don't jump in so it becomes overwhelming. I've said 10 minutes, maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe it's half an hour for you, whatever it is. Maybe rather than start small, just be sustainable. Where you can start and you can continue so that it becomes a life practice. Not just for this week, but for all of life. And then stick with it. That's my encouragement to you. That the Bible is for us. It shapes us and transforms us. It really does give us that window into what it is like for life with God. And as we do that, we see our life changing in many ways. So the invitation this morning is, do you want to walk with Jesus in Scripture this week? Not just for information, not just for chasing a feeling, but to know his steady presence and be open to his Spirit surprising you. Do you see in our story today the disciples suddenly recognized him through the breaking of bread? And we have the privilege of coming every week to the table, breaking bread in his presence, week in, week out. And perhaps today it's your moment. Perhaps today, as you take the bread and the wine, as we remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, as we remember his presence every day in our lives, you will recognize him anew and be awakened to the joy and delight and wonder of the scriptures, if that is what you need. If you're there already in that wonder and delight, my prayer is that it will continue to grow. You see, the Bible isn't just another book. Reading it in Jesus' presence brings life. For our youth, for our new parents, for our midlifers and later life too. In and through the reading of Scripture, we don't just learn information about Jesus, but we meet him and encounter him, and we become more like him, transformed into his image, so we can image him into the world. We can love well, do community well, forgive well, sacrifice well, journey together well. Sometimes it's steady and ordinary. Sometimes it's heart-burning and powerful. Through both, the Spirit forms us to be with him, become like him, and do what he did. So if I can have the band back up. Let's stand. We're going to come to a time of worship. I'm going to pray. And when you're ready, then come to the table. Remember our story. Remember our 6 slow steps on the Emmaus Road this morning. And remember that that story ended with the recognizing of Jesus and the breaking of bread. And maybe that's your prayer this morning. Lord, help me see you better, even this morning as I come to the communion table. Help me recognize you in your scriptures in a way that I haven't before, even after taking communion this morning. So, Lord, I pray that we have a fresh hunger for the Word of God. I pray, Lord God, that the Scripture becomes more and more alive to us, Lord. Lord, we enter into that window of the world of life with God, that our eyes are open to see Jesus. Lord, that we experience a grace for steady rhythms and Spirit-filled encounters. Lord, I pray for each one of us, wherever we are at, whether we have read the Bible every day and have done for years, and we always will. Lord, pray that you show yourself more and more to those folks. To those of us who have never opened the Bible, I pray, Holy Spirit, draw us all to that place where we want to. Starting in the Gospels, seeing the story of Jesus on earth unfold and what that means for me. Draw us into that, Lord. Help us to read all of your Scripture, Lord, not just our favorite parts, Lord, but all of Scripture, and see how it all fits together to the big picture of God and all that he has done and is doing in his creation. So, Lord, I pray, stir our hearts, Lord. We want to be like those disciples where our hearts were burning because you have opened the Scripture to us. And do that now, Lord, even as we come to remember you at the communion table. Burn in our hearts, I pray, for a hunger for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.